amping up our life, getting the power that we need for 2015. And we began to talk about burning the plows. If you weren't here last week, let me just encourage you, go online this week and listen to the message. But maybe we've talked about something that you've sensed, that there's something greater for your life, that God wants to do something, that God has a greater destiny for you. Jesus said that greater things we would do than even he did. Greater things is, it's the design for our lives. And last week, I had hoped that some of you would make a decision, and I think some of you did. There was an indication even on Facebook and online this week that some of you made a decision to burn the plows, to make a break with your past. That the things that have kept you where you are, that you are just gonna burn them. Burn the plows of your life and take the things. Now that didn't, honestly, I hope no one went home and burnt their house down. Didn't hear about any of that, but it's symbolically that you're gonna break ties with those things and that you're gonna burn them down. There would be no trace of them left. Many of us last year, I think, we believed that 2014 was going to be a great year for us, and somehow we didn't get to that greater thing. And I think many of us, the reason why we didn't is because we were trying to hold on to the things that have kept us in our past. We've tried to hold on to the things that were really a conflict of interest in our spiritual life, maybe even in our marriage or our finances, or when it comes to our business, or the way that we believe and the way we conduct ourselves. And that what we realize here now is that the only way for us to get to the greater life that God has for us is to have the greater person, Jesus Christ, involved in every part of our life. And so many of us in our generation, we kind of believe that Jesus is an add-on. Like he's just another thing to do. Like I have to go to work, I have to pay my bills, I have to take a shower, I have to go to church. You know, it's like God is just an add-on to everything else. But the truth is he's not an add-on. He wants to be involved in every aspect. He doesn't want to be at the bottom of the list. He wants to be the list. He wants to be the list, and then he'll guide you through every aspect of that. So today we're going to continue on with this thought, and I believe that God has something. He has something for us yet ahead. And many of us who have already started to burn the plows, and maybe we've done that this week, there's something that I think that God can do in our lives, and he's challenging us to do, where when we participate in faith with what God he's doing, it leads us into a greater life. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 2 Kings, the third chapter, and we're going to start to talk about Elisha. Elisha was the man that was anointed last week. He received this calling from Elijah, received the mantle, the transfer of responsibility. And it starts to make us understand in this story that there is some preparation that we may have to do in order for us to have the blessing of God in our lives. I'm going to read this passage, and then I'm going to explain it kind of after the fact. And so just listen as I read it. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah, and I'm in verse number 9. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. "What," exclaimed the king of Israel, "has the Lord called us three kings together only to hand us over to Moab?" But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we might inquire of the Lord through him?" An officer of the king of Israel answered, "Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah." Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. There are basically four principal players here, and there's a fifth unnamed player that's involved in this story. The four principal players. The first one is the king of Israel. The second one is the king of Edom. And the third one is Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern kingdom of Israel. Now, two of these kings, the king of the southern kingdom of Israel and the king of Moab, they're not good guys. They're evil. They don't serve the Lord. And consequently, now they're in a battle. And the reason why they're in a battle is because one of these gentlemen, he's the son of somebody we referred to last week. And even if you weren't here, you probably know the name. He's son of the former king of Israel, Ahab, and his evil wife, Jezebel. And so now that he's the second in this generation, and they didn't serve God, they served evil gods. I mean, they were just awful. God called down judgment on them, and yet they didn't turn from their wicked ways. Now their son is king, And he is not as committed to those evil gods, but neither is he committed to the real living God either. He's taken down some of the idols, and here's what's taken place. One of his friends who had an allegiance to his parents and has an allegiance to these foreign and false gods is angry that he's taken down some of the idols. And so now he's threatened him. He's threatened all of them that he's going to go to war with them because he wants them to stay right where they are. Now, that's interesting to me because I want to say to you that many of us, as we start to make decisions to follow God, as we make decisions, and sometimes it's not even a big decision, like we didn't decide to become a missionary. You know, we just decided that we were going to go to church occasionally. We decided that we were going to maybe read our Bible. We were going to maybe quit swearing. We decided we were going to do something to follow God. And as we started to do that, the people who have been doing that with us all along, they're not going to be happy about it. In fact, some of the people that have called you friend up to this point, when you decide to make a turn to do the good stuff, they're going to be so angry that they will attack you. And that's exactly what takes place in this. Now, there's this third king that's involved in this story. His name is Jehoshaphat, and he's a good guy. He's a good king. He loves the Lord, but you know, he makes a mistake here. Let me tell you what his mistake is. He aligns himself with two guys that don't really love God. You know, they made a bit of a turn, but the reality is they haven't really made a commitment to God. They've not really decided to follow God. They've made a decision to make somebody mad at them now. And so now Jehoshaphat, he has to go to battle with them, even though it's not really a battle about him. And he's aligned himself with them. These three kings, they come together, and now they're marching around because they've been threatened. This other king has threatened them. And so they've marched around, and here's the deal. I love the word that's used there. It's a turnabout, a roundabout. They've gone around seven times. They've marched around this seven times. In the Bible, seven means complete. It's the number of perfection. It means that you've done something until it can't be done anymore. It's done perfectly. It's done completely. Well, they've marched around it and nothing's happened. They've marched around it as much as they could and nothing's happened. They're now exhausted. They're completely exhausted. They're perfectly out of water. They have absolutely no resource left and they feel completely defeated. And you would think at that point that there would be maybe some idea that they would get, they would understand that that they're in a great place, but they don't fully understand that yet. They're going to understand it better in a few moments. But my news for you is that if you're in a place where you feel defeated, if you feel like you've done everything that you know to do, if you've marched around something and it's a reoccurring problem in your life over and over and over again, and you don't know exactly what to do next, there's good news for you that God has a plan ahead for you, that God has something for you to do, and you can participate in what God is doing, and you may quite possibly be in the greatest place of your life because your greatest challenge is the opportunity for you to see God bring the greatest victory. See, God doesn't want me to use him to answer all my prayers, to fill my needs. Instead, what he wants to do is he wants to use my needs to bring me closer to him. And that's what he's going to do in your life. So they call for Elisha. And Elisha is the newly minted prophet. He's just brand new. Elijah is barely off the scene. And Elisha is he hasn't even gained a great reputation. These three kings, they call, is there anyone? Is there a prophet anywhere? I mean, it's just one of those, they don't even know him. And finally, a servant speaks up and says, yeah, there's this guy, Elisha. He used to wash the hands of Elijah. And so they send for Elisha. And they're like, man, we need you to show up. We need God to do something. You know, we need, what do you have in your God bag that can fix this? Like, you have holy water in there? If you have holy water, can you bring a big canister of it? Because we got a big devil that we're fighting right now. Maybe you have some oofle dust in there. You have a t-shirt that we could wear. Whatever you have, just bring it with you. And they're expecting him to show up and do something spectacular. And Elisha, when he walks in, he gives them a response they probably were not expecting. Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do we have to do with each other? go to the prophets of your father and mother and ask them. Your mother and father. Now, his mother and father were Ahab and Jezebel, wicked kings and a wicked queen. And, I mean, he gives them a response. Why are you calling me? Go back, talk to the people that helped your parents out. Now, I have to tell you, for those of you who think church is difficult now, for those of you who think that preachers are unresponsive now, you would not have been back in the day of Elisha. Because he shows up and he's like, man, you're just bothering me. Verse number 13, the second half of that, he says, no, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab. Now, here, if you read into what he's really doing here, he's saying, no, we're not going to go back to the other prophets, the false prophets and the false gods, because God got us into this. Let God get us out of it. And basically, have you ever met anybody who they don't even mention God, don't think about God when everything's good, but when things go bad, they blame God for everything? Like, I don't know why God's doing this. What kind of God would make me? What kind of God would cause this in my family? You've met the kind of people that in the middle of trouble, they're going to blame God. And that's basically what he does. He tries to turn the tables back on God. It's not my parents' fault. It's not my mother and father's fault. It's God's fault. And Elisha, Elisha's had enough of this. Verse number 14, Elisha says, As sure as the Lord Almighty lives whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, the good king of Judah, I would not even look at you. Honestly, to me, that's rough. If it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even, I mean, honestly, he obviously didn't go to the preacher's etiquette class. No, nobody sat him down and said, there's a way to conduct yourself to people that, you know, doesn't offend. You don't want to get yourself killed. Have you ever met anybody that at some point in their life, they call you because they're in trouble? They had no need for you up to this point, but now all of a sudden they call you. It happens occasionally. Pastor Paul, can I meet with you? I'm going to come to church Sunday. I'll be at church Sunday. Can I meet with you after church Sunday? I need to talk to you because I have a court case coming up and I need God on my side. Pastor Paul, can I meet with you? I need to pass this class, and I've made 4 D's, and I don't know what I'm doing. I'm about to fail this class, and I won't graduate from college. Can you pray for me, Pastor Paul? I know I haven't been to church. I know I haven't been to church since 3 Christmases ago, but you know I'm there in spirit. My wife left me. Can you pray for me? There are some folks that the only time that they need God is when they have a big battle in their life. And Elisha, he wants nothing to do with that. He's like, man, you didn't need God up to now. I don't even want to look at you. You know what's amazing, though? Jehoshaphat's standing there. And Elisha says, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I'd have nothing to do with you. And I have to tell you, it's amazing what the presence of one righteous person can do. It's amazing what the presence of one righteous person in a family can do. It's amazing what the presence of one righteous person in a government can do. It's amazing what the presence of one righteous person in a community, in a church, can do. It can make all the difference in the world. It's the reason why we're in a season of fasting and prayer. Because we believe that righteousness can make a difference. We believe that being close to God can make a difference. And so we're going to pray and fast because we think that maybe where you are, God has you there. And quite possibly God has you there because you're going to be the person that makes a difference in someone else's life. That quite possibly you're going to be the God reason, the God factor in their lives. It's amazing what God can do through one person. Verse number 15, Elijah, and then all of a sudden he kind of takes a turn in the road. Elisha says, now bring me a harpist. Sean, are you in here? Sean, come, Sean. Here we go. You know, there when I'm closing out in the end of service, you know, Sean comes up. And when I'm talking, and it doesn't matter what I'm saying, honestly, he starts to play, and it's like it breaks down everybody's barriers, you know? Go ahead. Like immediately, everybody's like, oh, yeah. Not some of you, not everybody. I shouldn't say everybody. Some of you, as soon as you hear him playing, honestly, like, you're like, church is over. Put my stuff away. You're like, where's the door? Honestly, you're like escape artist, like little ninja. Get me out of the, yeah, I mean, seriously. But for the most part, most of us were like, the anointing comes in. Like the music starts to break down our walls. And so Elisha, he calls, and many times in the Old Testament, they'd carry a harpist or a musician with them. And no matter, I have to tell you, no matter what the circumstances are, when somebody starts to play, it's like you start to sense God's presence. Let me just make my point. Let me just say something. Sean, just don't play for a second, and just let me say, you know, imagine if I'm at the end of the message, like, no matter how desperate you are, how desperate your circumstances are, God can show up and do a miracle. No matter how desperate you are, no matter how desperate your circumstances are, God can show up and do a miracle. Like, you can feel the differences. Like, you're like, amen. Woo. You know. You know. I'll do another one. See, I'm in a big way of preaching. Like, in the middle of your circumstances, no matter what anybody says, it ain't over till God says it's over. Come on. Here we go. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter what anybody else says, it ain't over till God says it's over. You see, like he calls for a harp. It's like, somebody get me some music. Can the musician come to the organ, please? And here's what takes place. Something happens in the atmosphere. Music, I think, is supernatural. I think that's one of the reasons why it's important for us to have worship. It's the reason why we worship here, because things change when we worship God here. When we talk about how big God is and how small our problems in comparison, something happens. It's why I'd encourage you to come to church during worship. I'd encourage you to come on time. Because you know, when you come in at 20 after, you've missed most of the worship. No. But when we worship God here, something changes. You know what I'm going to encourage you to do? I'm going to encourage you to get some praise and worship CDs, some praise and worship MP3s, put them in your iPod. When things are going bad at your house and you're facing a battle in your house and there's confusion and chaos, you know what I'm going to recommend you to do? Just walk over to the stereo. Like your spouse is like, man, I told you not to. You know, and things are just heating up. Like, you know what? Just walk over and put some hill songs on. Try to fight. Honestly, try to fight through. Our God is mighty to save. You know, seriously, like, it's going to be kind of hard. Just turn on some praise and worship, and you're going to sense that the atmosphere changes. You're on your way to work, and you know that things are not going well at work, and people don't like you at work, and you're going to have a difficult conversation, and quite possibly today might even be your last day, or there's a contract that's going to be very tedious to get through. You know, I'll recommend you on the way there in your car, turn on some music, and let the presence of God in your car just fill you. Music can change. Music can change the atmosphere. And so Elisha calls for some music. Verse number 15, second half. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. Now, I don't think it was a physical hand of the Lord. This is just an example. It's a euphemism that the hand of the Lord just settled, the presence of God settles in on him. You might not be able to have seen it, but you could sense that, like, something was changing in Elisha. You could sense that there was something that was happening in the room. And I think everybody in the room was just sitting there, like, the harpist is playing, and they're all, I don't know if he was worshiping. It doesn't tell us what he's doing, but they knew something happened. And they're all leaning forward, and while they're leaning forward, just waiting, like, you know, just like when we were worshiping a few minutes ago, like, you could really sense God was in the room. And man, they know God's about to speak in Elisha. He stands up when the music's just right, and he says, listen to this, verse number 16. And he says, this is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches. Okay, now you can stop right here. Just listen to this again. All of a sudden, you could feel like in the room, like the keyboardist just kind of hit a bunch of keys right there. Yeah, it's like everybody in the room went, what? Like, we were waiting for a prophecy, like God was going to strike down our enemies, and he'd just do a mighty thing among us. And we're going to have to do what? We're going to have to dig ditches? Hey, is there another prophet back there somewhere? That wasn't really the word that we were looking for. And it makes me start to understand in our lives, many times, what we want from God inspiration. But you know what God wants from us? Participation. He wants us to be involved. We want from God some supernatural manifestation. But you know what he wants? He wants us to have implementation of what he tells us to do. You know what we want from God? We want God to solve it. And you know what he wants from us? He wants us to be involved in it. He wants us to be involved in what he's about to do. Because listen to this point. Because he instructs them to dig a ditch. Now, honestly, if God's going to send water and if God's going to send rain because they're just thirsty and they're out of energy, and God's going to send water. If he can send water and rain, can't he dig the ditch? Absolutely, he can dig the ditch. But you know what? He wants them to be involved in the miracle. He wants them to be involved in the process. And that's what really happens in our lives. Real faith is not just believing God, that God will do everything, but it's that God will use us and involve us in the process. And that when we're obedient to the word of God, we'll see God show up and do what we never even imagined. You can go ahead and play, and I'm going to finish here in just a few moments. This year, you and I, we're looking for greater things. We're asking God to do something amazing among us. You're looking for something greater in your marriage, something greater in your business, something greater in your career, something greater in ministry, something greater in your health. You want God to do something greater where you've been wounded and where you're hurt, and maybe in the history of your life, you want God to show up. God, I need for you to show up in my marriage. Lord, I want you to show up in my marriage. And God has a word for you. Are you ready? Here's the word. Dig a ditch. You're gonna have to dig a ditch. You're gonna have to be involved in it. You know what? If you want God to show up in your marriage, maybe it's time for you to sit down and have a conversation. You want God to be involved in your marriage? Maybe you'll have to sign up for the marriage seminar that's coming up in February. Oh, no, not that. You'll have to dig a ditch. Maybe you'll have to get into some counseling. No. God can do a miracle. I'm just going to pray that God will fix her. You might have to dig a ditch. Lord, I want you to be involved in my finances. God, will you bless my finances? Do a miracle in my finances. I want the Lord to show his glory in my finances. Okay, dig a ditch. You know what I'm going to... Lord might respond. I'm going to provide for you financial peace university with Dave Ramsey. Amen. Lord, dig a ditch. You might... I'll do a miracle. I'll show you how to do a budget. You know, I know that's a cuss word to some folks. The Lord might speak to you and say, you'll have to cut up your credit cards. Oh, Lord, I didn't expect you to get crazy, God, you know? But the Lord's going to ask you to get involved. Lord, I want my children to grow up and be great people for you and be world changers and do something significant. Dig a ditch. You might actually have to bring your children to church more than once a month. I'll go ahead and preach for a second and just say, you might actually have to bring them to youth group on Wednesday nights. Oh no, Lord. Like, I got other things. You know, you might have to show your children that they have to prioritize God in their life and not just make God another thing on the list. If you want God to show up in their lives in their future, you might have to dig a ditch and involve them in something that God's doing. Amen. God, I want you to show up in my life and I want you to do something in my life spiritually. Okay, join the fast. Show up at prayer meeting. Get up your Bible and read the Word of God. Dig a ditch. I'll do one more, and then because I know I'm way too... Some of you are like, man, you should have stopped preaching about 3 minutes after you started. I'm like, I want God to show up and show me where I belong. I just don't know where I belong. I love this. You know, okay. Have you joined a connection group? No. Have you ever showed up at any church fellowship, the picnic or anything? Oh, no. I just don't feel like I fit. You know, God might say, dig a ditch and show up sometime. Amen. I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but I'm trying to make the point to you that, listen, we're asking God to do stuff in our lives because we think that there's something greater, and we know that only God can make it rain, but He's going to ask you to do what you can do before He does what only He can do. There's scripture in the Bible, and I'm going to close here in just a moment. There's scripture in the Bible when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. If you remember, when He raises Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus come forth. Then you know what He tells the people that are standing around? You take the grave. You do it. You get involved in this. When 5,000 men had gone and they were hungry and they're about to break the bread, Jesus says, you set them down. You organize them into sections. And then He said, you break the bread. You do something and you'll see the miracle take place. If you do what you do, God will do what He can do. God can do it. He can do it by Himself, but He wants you to participate in it. So start digging. Start digging. Now, you know what's amazing to me about this is these were not qualified diggers. These were not construction men. They didn't belong to the union. Do you know what they had? They didn't have shovels. They had swords and spears. It was not going to be easy to dig ditches with swords and spears. No one said that it's going to be easy. What you have to do might be hard, but I have to tell you, if you'll do even some of the difficult stuff, it's going to be amazing when you see God show up in your life. Here we go. I'm going to finish this out. Read with me. Verse number 17. For this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley. Yeah, man, that caught my attention. Yet this valley. The valley that you're in. What's that place? That difficult place in your life. That need that you have in your life. That thing that you've been walking around over and over again. In the middle of that valley. That's a place where God wants to do something greater. Yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. Only God can make it rain, but you can dig a ditch. Verse number 18, this is an easy, man, I love these words. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. Several years ago, we were having a prayer meeting, and the Lord spoke to Marsha Robinson, and she spoke up and she said, the Lord told me to tell you guys this, because we were asking the Lord to give us thousands of souls. We were asking the Lord to do miracles among us, just do amazing. And the Lord spoke to us and said, you haven't asked anything hard of me yet. Man, it just shook me to the core. The stuff that we're asking God for, He's not bothered by that. He's not shaken by that. We haven't asked God to do anything hard yet, but he wants us to be involved in the process. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord, and he will also hand Moab over to you. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop all the springs, and ruin every good field. I mean, the enemies that are standing in front of you, you're just going to decimate them. Then the next morning, about the time for the offering of sacrifice, there was water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. There's an old thing that we used to sing and we used to say in church. If you take one step, he'll take two. If you'll move towards God, he'll move towards you. There's no description about how hard this was, but we do know that they did whatever it took to get there. And today, I think some of us, we need to make our minds up that we're going to do whatever it takes. That there's some wells that we need to dig. There's some wells that we need to dig in our marriage. There's some wells that we need to dig in our finances. There's some wells that we need to dig in our personal life. There's some wells that we need to dig with our children. It might not be easy. You might have to go home and apologize. You might have to go home and ask for forgiveness. You might have to go home and write a letter to somebody. You might have to go home and do something that is very uncomfortable and very difficult. But if you'll do it, God will show up. Here's what Romans, the 8th chapter and the 18th verse. I consider that our present suffering, if what you're about to do is hard on you, it'll feel like pain, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You do the difficult thing and you're going to see God show up. In these next few moments, we're going to send you out of this place, and honestly, the band's not going with you. I'm not going to be there on Tuesday. I'm not going to be able to go like, God said you can do it. You know, I'm not going to be there. But hear the word of the Lord today. Dig the ditch that God has for you. Dig the ditch and make room for God to do a miracle. If you'll do what you're supposed to do, God will show up. What's the ditch you have to dig in your marriage? What's the work that you have to do in your finances? What's the decision you have to make in your dating life? What's the ditch that you have to dig when it comes to your emotions and rage and anger? If you'll dig the ditches, if you'll do the work, God will show up. Are you willing to do it? Because if you'll do it, then God will show up and do what only he can do. I want to pray with you. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I know that you're about to do something amazing in the lives of your people. I just sense it. And dear Lord, and maybe you're doing it everywhere else, but I know that you're doing something new and fresh, and you're bringing us into a place. And while many of us have felt like we've walked through battles, we've set our face towards you, and we're willing to do. And Lord, for the people who burned down the plows last week, I'm asking you, God, that you'll just applaud them. Dear Lord, that you'll reward them. And Lord, for those today that are here and they sense that there's another step, the next step is for them to dig a ditch, for them to do the work, for them to participate. Lord, we ask you that for the battles ahead that we have, we need for you to send the rain. We're willing to do what we have to do, but we need you to send the rain. Lord, as we pray, as we fast, as we seek you, as we take on the work that we have to do, the difficult work, the apologies, the work in our marriage, the work in our finances, Lord, fill us with your spirit to accomplish it, for us to do it, however difficult it is. And Lord, as we make the decisions in our marriage and children, our finances, in our home, on our jobs, in our lives, dear Lord, that as we dig the ditches, we ask you to send the rain. In the name of Jesus.